Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful blessing to be with you here again, to join you in worship. Although it has been a couple of years since we were last here, we always feel very welcome by everyone here, so thank you. It's wonderful to see some familiar faces. They haven't really changed much, although some are perhaps with a few less hairs. But it's even more exciting to see some new faces. Love to get to know you after this service and have a chat, so please don't be shy to make yourself known. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the New Testament letter of the Hebrews? We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13. Before we go on any further, let's again come together in prayer. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves now before your word. Help us to hear the voice of our shepherd. Help us to be obedient and follow you as your flock, for your word gives us life. We ask that your Holy Spirit may shine upon your word now to give us understanding. May he write your law on the tablets of our hearts so that we may know how to serve you in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our lives. It is for the glory of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, let me read from verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Let us therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There is an important truth from this morning's readings that I think part of the Christian church has forgotten about. No one likes to be shamed, to be looked down upon, ridiculed or even reviled for following Jesus. Your human instinct will tell you to avoid these things when they happen, to run away from them as quickly and as far away as you can. Others will even try to blame God when such things occur, questioning whether this is God's will for them or not. The reminder here, however, is that Christians are to actively bear the reproach of Christ. It is not a matter of whether you have a cross to bear or not in this lifetime. Rather, all Christians must learn to take up their cross and bear the shame of Calvary. The folly of the cross has become the wisdom, the power, and the glory of God. And without learning to bear the reproach of Christ, people cannot know the significance of what it means to be his disciple. The problem is that over the last 50 years or so, this Western culture that we live in has seen a rapid marginalisation of Christianity. Christian values are being taken out of the picture, and God is no longer part of the conversation. Humanity thinks itself to be so wise and so advanced that it has surpassed God's ways and his ordering of things. Christian education has increasingly been difficult, and children in some areas are being taught to explore their sexualities. Sin and repentance are rarely talked about within the church, let alone out in the public square. And I wonder who here remembers the days when all the shops were closed for trading on a Sunday. What the Bible teaches now is considered to be inconsistent with modern thinking and therefore must be condemned. So how does your daily witnessing for Christ look like? In what ways are you sometimes ashamed to be associated with Jesus and the shame of the cross? Perhaps you're fearful to place a Bible on your desk at work in case people mock you or ridicule you. Perhaps you will quickly mumble a prayer at a restaurant before a meal in case people see and think that you and your family are somehow weird or different. All Christians must exalt Christ and lift up his salvation. The shame of the cross must be your glory, because it is only through the cross that God's saving grace can be found. Jonathan Edwards once said, "If you want to receive God's mercy, you must start at the cross, because all other mercies in life are a mere extension of what was accomplished on the cross." Christianity and the cross is not a story that people have made up throughout the ages. It is not a teaching, nor is it a mere philosophy or a way of thinking. It is not even just a way of life or a model for people to follow. Jesus Christ offers you true forgiveness of sin. He gives you a new heart, so that you can now be reconciled to God and live in close communion with him. Christianity is based on historical facts and events. It is based on irrefutable evidence from actual and literal events. There is no way for God to save, no other way for God to save sinners, no other way for him to forgive sin, because this was the only way to turn away the wrath of God against human sin. This was also his very plan from the very beginning. Some have called this the supreme tragedy of history, that God wasn't expecting for his son to be crucified on the cross, that these events were out of the Father's control. But all of these Old Testament sacrifices prove that this simply is not the case. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed towards a coming Messiah. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, that the Christ would be resurrected from the dead as the second Adam, and through him, unworthy people like you and I could be assured of the promise of eternal life, because we have now received God's free gift of righteousness. Following Jesus is worth it. When you come to him, you leave the world behind. You could never have true fellowship with God if you are still living in your old life and stuck in your old ways. These Hebrews were doing exactly that, relying on the old covenant for their salvation and acting as if Christ had not come. They were being influenced by their world and their culture. They were ashamed of the gospel and afraid to confess Christ before the saints, the church, and the world. Before I became a Christian, I was ashamed of the gospel. Even though I was blessed to have been born into a Christian family, I was not born again till quite late in my life. Yes, I went to church every week. And yes, I was baptized and made my profession of faith in my teenage years. But none of these things make you a Christian. I had no relationship with God, and I was afraid to identify with Christ. I would often hide from my friends the fact that I had to go to church on a Sunday morning. I would sympathize with people who were clearly attacking the truth of the Bible. And my life was no different to theirs. Essentially, what I was doing was living a double life. But in God's mercy, His saving grace came pouring out to me when I least expected it. Indeed, it's true that God Himself searches for those who belong to Him, that He would leave the 99 sheep behind until that one who has gone astray is found and returned to Him. That just like a hound of heaven, He would persist until you simply cannot refuse. From that moment onwards, I felt a freedom and a peace in Christ that I had never experienced before. My purpose for living was turned upside down. It was also at this time that God called me by His grace to serve Him the rest of the days of my life, as I was determined that there is nothing more important, nothing more powerful in this life than a proper relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A true faith in Jesus changes everything. The gospel must change your life completely, and it must still be changing you today. It is the most wonderful and most precious thing anyone could ever have. In verse 10 of Hebrews 13, it says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Faith in Jesus brings about privileges and a closeness with God that not even the greatest priest in the Old Testament had. The benefits are so immense, so great, that it brings true meaning to this seemingly meaningless life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Every thought, every motive, every word, and every deed must arise from God's grace and the blood that Jesus shed for you upon the cross. Now you might say to me, "That's a bit extreme, isn't it? Can't I just be a Christian and not be so radical in my thinking?" But let me tell you, there is only ever one type of Christian. You are either in or you are out. There is no halfway point. Jesus warns the church in Laodicea not to be lukewarm, for He will spit them out of His mouth. The Christian life must have a fire that increasingly burns inside of you. Your love for God and the knowledge of His Son must grow in you every day. Yes, there will be times when Christians will struggle spiritually, but God's grace will enable you to overcome. If you are willing to bear the reproach of Christ, you will always grow to be more like Him through a transformation, as Ben mentioned, of body, mind, and soul. Christ was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem in an area called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. This was significant because it fulfilled what the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. After the high priest made a sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement, the bodies of the animals were taken outside the city to be burnt rather than eaten. They were to be burned to the ground completely outside the camp. Nothing was to be left of the flesh or the wood that was used for fuel. It was to be completely destroyed because it was considered unholy. It was considered unclean. In a similar manner, those who deserved the death penalty were also to be taken outside the camp and stoned by the people there. Jesus' death corresponds to the high priest's actions in the Old Testament, but his sacrifice was far more superior. Not only does Jesus' sacrifice fulfill all the Old Testament sacrifices, he ended all by introducing a new era. We now live under the new covenant brought about by the blood of Christ. His was a once-for-all sacrifice, one that has eternal value and significance. No animal blood could ever do what the blood of Christ did. His blood is the very purchase price that was paid to redeem sinners like you and me. Jesus' suffering and death for you was the means of his exaltation. And so identifying with Jesus in his suffering is also the means by which we can enter into the presence of God. The Greek word for disgrace here literally means something reviling, something disgusting, something gross. Don't get mixed up with strange teachings about the way that you're supposed to be saved. Don't go looking at what the world has to offer for your salvation. There is no spiritual food apart from the body of Christ. You will never truly live until you live your life in Christ. Jesus is the only true life, and those who would come to him would never be turned away. Jesus has accomplished what you could never accomplish yourselves. He was publicly rejected by this world and hated by his people. He began to suffer the very moment that he came into the world. He was crucified and slaughtered outside Jerusalem as a sin offering. That paved the way for a new relationship with God. You now worship God in a new way and have a direct access to him rather than having to go through all the stipulations of the earthly tabernacle. His suffering was not just physical. All the wrath of God against sin, death, and evil was poured out on Jesus. He was made a curse for you. He shared the cross with murderers and thieves, criminals of the worst kind. He was taken there to be the lowest, the vilest, and the most shameful. Yet, the Bible says that this is where the power of God rests. This act of shame and reviling is where God's glory is to be found. Jesus was excluded from the place where God exclusively dwelt with his people. He took on the punishment of all who were despised, went to the place refers for the blasphemer, the Sabbath breaker, the incestuous, the murderer and adulterer. And such were all of us. None of us deserve the forgiveness of our sin once for all eternally. None of us can say that we are saved by Jesus, but that we also have something good within us to offer. What we need to understand is that even the very best of our works is defective in themselves, both in motive and in performance. Even in our progressive sanctification after one is saved, we rarely do the best that we can for God, let alone what would meet God's perfect standard. Our best works can only be acceptable to God because they have been made acceptable by the benefits that come from Christ. An unnamed writer during the time of the Puritans once said, "We do not do all that is commanded, but come short of our duty. And that which we do is imperfect and defective in respect of manner and measure, and therefore injustice deserves punishment rather than reward. And consequently, the reward, when it is given, is to be ascribed to God's undeserved mercy and not to our merit." The whole of the Christian life is one lived under grace from first to last, from the very beginning to the very end. And why has God designed it in this way? So that all may be given to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in his beloved. None of it is our own doing. Whilst it is true that people will often do some strange things when suffering, yet God's mercy will cover even your weakest moments. Whilst he was imprisoned, John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to ask whether he was indeed the Messiah, the one who is to come. Yet Jesus' response to him was one of great tenderness and compassion. He said of John that none is greater than him of those born among women. And yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. There is no way to come before Jesus unless you come with true repentance and on bended knees. There is no way to approach him unless you first acknowledge all your brokenness and your complete reliance upon him. Today, you are called to go outside the camp because this is where Jesus suffered and died. It is only here that Jesus, that you will find the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin, and your acceptance before God. Salvation cannot be had without the disgrace of the cross. Following Jesus is a rejection by this world. Following Jesus is a rejection of this world. In Mark's reading this morning, there is a promise that no one who has left everything behind for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive spiritual blessings in this life now, but also in the life to come, in the age to come, eternal life. Those who are willing to go to Jesus outside the camp, those who are willing to stand up for Jesus, to bear his disgrace, to proclaim that he is the only way of salvation, are exactly whom Jesus is referring to. Just like the Hebrews were called to separate themselves from Judaism and turn to Christ, so are you called today to be willing to be disgraced by turning from this world to Jesus. Just like the Hebrews were called to not find their security in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, so are you called to trust only in the finished work of Christ. All the things that this world has to offer will one day come to pass. With all the recent uncertainties around the world, with people everywhere becoming increasingly anxious about the future, it is a good reminder for us to focus on the things that will last. You must be serious about living a godly life and be willing to be shamed for Jesus. Your willingness to proclaim Christ in the face of suffering and persecution is a very sure sign that you belong to Jesus. Martin Luther once called this the theology of the cross. His argument was that the cross is where it best reflects who God is and how he saves. It is also there that tells you about who we are as humans and just how broken we truly are. Your new identity in Christ demands that you be focused on the cross. In a brief moment, we will all partake in the Lord's Supper. We will break bread and drink the cup to observe the visible word. What we hear preached is set before us. We have signified and sealed to us the truth of the gospel. The death of Jesus is represented before our very eyes, as Augustine wrote. I pray that we will partake around the Lord's table with renewed significance, understanding just a little bit more of the wonderful blessing that is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that he is willing to be a fool for the sake of Christ. And this is exactly where you need to be, where God has called you to be. Don't be seeking to be on the inside of these earthly circles. Don't be chasing after the things that have no eternal value and significance. Never react too quickly the moment you are confronted with suffering. Stop, think, and pray. Ask God to help you to endure. Because the things that God achieves through your suffering are very often beyond your wildest imaginations. 2 Corinthians says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." British theologian F.F. Bruce captured this thought well when he wrote, "The person who accepts discipline at the hand of God as something designed by the Heavenly Father for his good will cease to be resentful and rebellious. He has calmed and quieted his soul, which thus provides fertile soil for the cultivation of a righteous life, responsive to the will of God. Though your eyes cannot now see the eternal city that God has prepared, your hearts are continually being shaped and prepared. The only hope you have in this life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Let us pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit renew our hearts. We ask that we may be strengthened once again through your word, that we may know just a little bit more what it cost you to send your Son into this world to suffer and die for us lowly sinners. Lord, we acknowledge that we are mere dust, we are unworthy people, and yet your love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. There is nothing that we could ever do to repay even 1 ounce of what you have done for us. And so we bring our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.